Thank God. Well, it is Father's Day. Thank God. Just a day we set aside to celebrate fathers. You know, and whether, you know, today I speak specifically to fathers and men in general, whether you have children or not, but everybody that we're speaking, as we're talking today, this benefits and take a hold of it for everybody, because it has to do with men and fathers, but we all relate to each other. And when we're talking about certain things that apply to fathers and the heads of families, women, or whether you don't, if you don't have a family, if you're a man, you don't have any children yet, you still are relating to people that do have children. You are still the head of your household. There are still things that are in play. And then women, even though we're not talking directly about certain things, how you relate to men and how you relate according to the Word of God, no matter who it's directed at, we want to know what He said and what God says about it, so that we can reinforce that in whose ever lives that we influence, whether it's children, whether it's nephews, nieces, brothers, sisters, that we can just back up God in certain things and the way His Word says things, the way they ought to be. Just because there's all kinds of people that don't want to hear what God has said, or that want to go off and do their own thing, or that God doesn't exist. And just because there are certain things in a mess doesn't mean that God doesn't have all the answers. He already knows. You know, God already knows what the U.S. economy needs to get out. If you asked Him, He wouldn't say, I'll get back to you on that. That's a tough one. Men say that. But God knows. Today, He knows exactly what we need to do. God is wise. He is faithful. Let's turn to Joshua 24:13. Joshua 24:13. Joshua 24:13 says, so Joshua, this is at the end of his life. You know that the Israelites have entered into the promised land, and he's speaking with them. And he's, you know, at the end of the chapter, he goes on to be with God. But in verse 13, he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. He's quoting God right now. For which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, honor Him, respect Him, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. In verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's telling them, you choose today. Who are you going to serve? Who's God? And every one of us has the same choice in our life. Who's going to be God? It's the same thing then as it is now. There is one true God. There is one true way to God. Yet it has been perverted throughout the ages. All the time, men are trying to come up with their own way and their own ways of doing things. Men haven't changed. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. Same things. There are false gospels. There are people that say, you know, Jesus, there's lots of ways. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, period. I am the way. And then when you get into Christianity, people, you know, twist things in certain areas. But that's why we want to know what the Word says. But all of us come down to this in our life. Who are we going to serve? And what? You know, somebody said it like this. Your God, one definition of your God is what determines what you do and the decisions you make. If it's money, truly, that determines more than anything what decisions you make and how you make them. At least partially, that's your God. If it's free time, or whether it's exercise, or whether it's food, if those things determine how you do what you do. Now, I'm not talking, we all deal with our flesh. all things like that. But if you're coming to a decision and you say, what should I do or what should we do in this situation? And your biggest influence is not what he said to do and what his word says to do. Other things have crept in and are determining what we do. And in fact, those are, to some extent, our God. Because a lot of times we read this stuff and, well, I don't have a God. I mean, I don't have a little statue in my family room, or I don't have idols. There are so much stuff in this world that is pushing against, trying to push God out. And it's so easy and so subtle. The devil usually doesn't just come in and say, yeah, bow down and worship this God and this idol, and it's an idol and I want you to worship this. Most of us would say no to that type of bold-faced stuff. But he's not that way. He's a deceiver from the beginning. And he creeps in and tries to get us to just get off and go after things. And reason has so much, sometimes we reason our way into doing something else when God is clearly saying, go over here and do this. But we say, yeah, but that costs too much. Or yeah, but this or but that. And it sounds good. If we told somebody else, yeah, that sounds right. But what is he saying? And what did he say in his word? That's what is supposed to determine what we do. Then he's our God. When he told Abram, you go, get out of your land, Abram went not knowing where he was going. Now, how would that fly today most of the time? You say, yeah, I'm moving. Your friends say, where are you going? Don't know. I don't know where I'm going. People look at you like, okay, all right, you're nuts. They would look at you like you have something wrong with you. Yet the father of the faith, that's exactly what he did. He said, God told him to get out. All right, that's what I'm doing. Where are you going? I assume he'll tell me when I need to know. But today, even in Christian circles, well, you know, you got to use wisdom and you got to do certain things. It's only wisdom if it lines up with what God, and I'm not against, we got to use wisdom. Yes, we do. But if what natural wisdom would tell us, if it contradicts what he told us, throw out the other and go with him. Now, you need to know that that's him, which is all what we've been talking about. It better be God, because, yeah, people do flaky stuff, but just because some people did flaky stuff doesn't mean we don't follow the leading of God. So what he said, that's what we're going to do. If we're truly serving him, like Joshua said, you decide this day who you're going to serve, whom you're going to serve. Decide. I'm going to serve God. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it costs me, because in the end, it never costs God, cost to serve God. It pays. In the end of everything. It may short-term cost in some areas or something. You look, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But when all the dust settles, when all is said and done, it pays to serve the living God. He's the King. If we're serving Him, He is going to make sure we're taken care of, period. All areas. Otherwise, He would be unjust. Otherwise, you know, He would not be a true God. He wouldn't even be as good as some business owners in that case. But that's not our God. So we need to decide. But notice, he said, but as me, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was the head of his house. And we're not going to get into that a lot. But the Bible does teach that. That if there's a man and a wife, the man is the head. Now, people have done all kinds of stupid stuff with that. Men have gone out of their way to treat women bad. That's got a bad name now. And, you know, taken submission out of its proper setting and all this. And made it like, well, you know, I'm the head of this house, so you'll do what I say. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Lord, Jesus doesn't do that. And he's the King of the universe. He came and served. He came and washed the disciples' feet. He went to the cross for us. But just because men have perverted things and done stupid things and gave a bad name to in the name of the Bible, they'll use the Bible and quote it and say, yes, see, men, you know, basically have a superior position. No, they don't. He created, we are men and women. We are equal before God, but there are positions. Just like we know this in a company, there's different positions. And we have to know if we're going to help that company prosper. We need to know what our job description are. You know, we have job descriptions. We know it. We understand this in the natural. We have a job description. This is what you're supposed to do. And if you do it well, somebody is at the top organizing all that, and they may have people under them organizing it, and people under them organizing them. Somebody is organizing also that if everybody does their job, the company is going to get where it needs to get. We understand that. Have no problem with that. But because of men's ideas and what men have done, they've made it so, well, that it's everything's the same in a marriage or in a family. It's not. It's the same thing. There's positions. And if roles, if you will, that doesn't mean somebody's better than the other. But what man has a position and the responsibility when Joshua says, as for me and my house, it is his position to say, we're going to do this. And set the direction and say, this is what the family is going to do. God gave him that position, responsibility, and authority to say that. And if we'll support that, both as, you know, that's the way God operates. And if we'll support it, if we'll take that responsibility as men, because you may have authority, but just like a company, the CEO might have the authority to say what goes on, but it's also his responsibility at the end of the day. If that company doesn't do well, they're not going to come to the guy in the mailroom. No, it's his head on the chopping block, and he's going to be out the door. Why? Because, yes, he had the authority, but he had the responsibility. And just like it's the same thing in a family unit. Yes, the man, in the way God was set up, has the final authority to say, you know, this is what the family's going to do. Now, that doesn't mean he acts unilaterally. That's foolish. God put men and women together to be a team. And just like a CEO is foolish to say, I don't care what all you advisors and financial advisors and marketing people, we're doing this. That would be foolish because he pays them to give him advice to know what to do. Any husband says, I don't care what you're saying, we're doing this. Red flag, red flag. We should stop and say, wait a minute. If my wife is telling me this isn't a good idea, I ought to stop and say, wait a minute. Because God gave us each other to balance each other and to walk together and to do his will together. But on the other hand, this idea today that it's just all whatever, you know, I don't want to get too far into this, but this all goes along with what we're saying, you know, that just everybody has the same position, it doesn't matter. You know, that's just men's ideas, because the Bible's pretty clear if you read in 1 Timothy and all throughout the Bible. There are things. My point is, though, Joshua is saying, as for me and my household, it's his responsibility to train those children. Yes, it's the mothers, obviously, and both the mother and the father. But ultimately, it's going to fall on him. And sorry to say, there's a lot of things that aren't in line today. You know, a lot of families that aren't like that. That's irrelevant. That doesn't mean that there's not a certain way. And if the man is not stepping up to do his job, then women do it. Need to step up. And there are things like that, you know, in certain situations. But ultimately, God's best, just because there's certain ways of it working, God's best is that it be a cohesive family unit that we work together, we submit to one another, that we understand what the roles are, and that the family is going on as a unit following God. That is his best. But if the man abdicates that, now, like I said, I'm speaking somewhat to men, but if we all understand, if you know boys, if you know men, if you know other people, you can encourage them. You can know this. This is what God has said. This is what we ought to do. This is what you ought to encourage him. But if the man won't sidestep his responsibility and the wife steps up, if the man's going to abdicate the spiritual responsibility and the woman steps up and say, these kids are going to know God, then that's the way God, that's not God's best. But the man doesn't have the authority to, you know, tell the woman, no, you're not going to do this or that as far as spiritual things. When we're talking about fathers, it is the man's responsibility ultimately, like what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And he ought to have enough influence in his family that if he says that, it's not a dictator thing. It's that he has enough influence to say, this is where we're going. This is the chart. We're going to chart this course. This is where we're going. And everybody says, all right, let's go. Let's go. And when it works like that, and you know, the husband and wife are in agreement, it's good. And God wants it. But God has given us responsibility and authority. Every person, even if, you know, they're not out in the world, this decision is setting before every person on the face of the earth. Who are you going to serve? What are we going to do? And ultimately, you know, we'll stand before him to give an account. But it's not a light thing. And it's not, you know, this isn't supposed to be like a hard thing. This is to say, we have a responsibility. We have actually the opportunity to serve him in all our ways. No matter what position we have in life or in the world, we can serve him and say, he's going to be my God. Let's turn over to Psalm 127. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 127. This is an awesome psalm. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 127, one said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In verse 1, he said, unless the Lord builds the house, unless we look to him, unless we let him do it, that he, yes, we say, God, you're going to be my God. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. If I do what he says to do, he's building it. He's got the master plan. He's the architect. I'm just carrying out what he said to do. And so if we'll just take that attitude in our life, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. Another translation say, basically work yourself to the bone. It's vain. But how tempting is it in this world? People are telling, well, you have to have this. You need to have that. You better get enough money to do this and that. And it's easy to go over here and start working ourselves for what? Again, what is determining what we're doing? Is it God? Did God tell us to do this? Or is it we think we need something? And it's so tempting to get off. But if we'll just let him, if we'll just let him build the house. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Thank God. They're not a burden. They're a responsibility. And they are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Like arrows. Train them up in the way that they should go, and they won't depart from it. You take them and shoot them. Say, and put them on the right path. And put them where they're gonna end up. That, there is no higher call than that. And that's the responsibility of the family unit. To get them on the right track and to walk with him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You don't have to turn there. It's on your scripture sheet. It says, Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. As we go along the path and let him build the house and let him establish, the steps of a good man are ordered, or my Bible says in the margin, established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. We'll let him establish. We make the decision, God, you're my God. God, I'm going to follow after you. And just look to him, and he'll establish our ways. And he'll establish our pathway as we look to him. Proverbs 10:22. Thank God. Nope. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. If we'll do what he's called us to do, if we'll do what he tells us to do, if we'll not seek the other things, but just say, God, I'm serving you. You are the God of my life. That's the end of it. I'm not serving this. I'm not serving that. Then as we go, then as he builds the house, there's no sorrow added. Because how many of you know you can build a house? You can build things in life. People do it all the time. But then they get to a certain point and they look back with regret because they didn't look to God and look to the way he said to do it. They look to reasonings. And I'm not talking about that we have to do everything perfectly. No, thank God for his grace. Thank God that when we don't know and we're doing walking the light we have, God is there to help us get through. He is there to still give us unmerited favor, make things work on our behalf. But if we'll look to him and say, God, show me. As we get through, we'll look back. And I can say it, you know, I haven't lived as long as some, but I can say where I'm at today. I look back and certain things I didn't understand or walk through. But I can just say it's getting better all the time. Better all the time. Look back. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back 10 years ago. I was a little younger. But my kids were younger. I don't want to go back there. I'm enjoying where I'm going. I have to base these things on the Bible because I don't want to, you know, you don't have to walk out your life to find out if things are true or not. Thank God we can look to the Word and base it on that. But people that have gone before, nodding their heads in agreement, that as we go on, we do not have to look back with regret and sorrow. That doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake, but it's not this idea that, oh, you have to, you know, look, you just got to cherish every moment because, you know, it's gone in a blink of an eye and you'll never get it back. I don't want to go back to when my firstborn was one. I lived through it. I thank God. I enjoyed it as much as I can, but I'm glad I'm past it. You know? This idea, but we hear songs, and if I name some of them, you would be able to, you'd recognize them. But I was sitting in Brianna's fifth grade graduation the other day. They have graduation for fifth grade now. They call it celebration of learning because now they're going to middle school. We never had that, but it was entertaining. You know, they had all the kids up there. They did it really well for that thing, for what it was, and they had every kid, and they called every kid's name, had them come up and get a certificate like it was a high school graduation. It's funny. But they said they had three things they had the kids fill out. What are you most proud of during your time at South? What are you most proud of? What's your best memory? And where are you going to be in the future? And that was the one that was the funniest because, you know, kids, they're fifth grade, they're saying all kinds. We had a lot of veterinarians, several doctors, a whole lot of pro sports players, several actors and famous singers. We had one president of the United States. You know, doctors, whatever, lawyers, all you name it, writers, okay. But it was entertaining. But I was sitting there, and my daughters in the, actually all of them sang. It wasn't a choir. They all sang this song. I've never heard the song before. It may be popular, but I've never heard it. But this thing was like talking about when they were born. Oh, and then this and this and this happened. And then I looked in your eyes and blah, blah, blah. And then at 10, you were saying this and that. And then at 20, you made these decisions. And I was sitting there going, I understand. I mean, I'm not saying you enjoy the time, right? But this idea that it's all going to be gone and, boy, you better enjoy it while it's there. And, oh, and this regret, that's not godly. Because God's looking ahead, always saying, it's getting better and better and better, and we're eventually going to walk right off into eternity. And you know what this is, this regret? It's for people that did not make God their God, and they went off and made something else their God. And yes, then you look back and say, oh, if I would have spent more time. Oh, if I would have done this. Because they have regret. Why? Because they didn't follow God's ways, and He said it would add sorrow to them, but I didn't listen. But then this is not a godly attitude. I caught myself. I said, this is not right. It's not. God said He will add no sorrow to it. He makes one rich. Is that just monetary? No, thank God, man. I have four lovely children. I believe I'm a rich man. And the things I'm not a millionaire, but I wouldn't trade some of the things I have. I'm not unique, but thank God I know the King of the universe and things. We can be rich and enjoy life, and He adds no sorrow to it. We go through life and say, yes, I'm going to do this and this. Oh, God, I don't see how, but I'm walking through that door. I don't understand everything, but You're saying it. And look back, and I can say there's been numerous things like that. And look back and say, oh, thank You, Lord. I see it now. I didn't see it, but You knew what was going on. It's so easy on the other side to say, oh, You knew what was going on. But it's when we're walking through it and we don't see everything and we say, I don't see this, Lord. But with everything I know, this is Your will. So I'm walking through it. I'm walking through that door. And then after we see everything that He saw from the beginning, we say, oh, okay, I see it. I see what You were saying. I see how it was going to be. I should have known. I shouldn't have even entertained those thoughts. But thank God I followed through. Thank God I followed through. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Gives this thought. 2 Corinthians. And we can walk through. We can enjoy our families. We can, as fathers and parents, mothers, if daughters, sons, we can enjoy our families and enjoy the way we can enjoy them the most is by knowing Him and just following God in everything. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians and dealing with some things. He had written a letter, and they repented of some things. But in verse 8 he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner." There is a godly manner to be sorry. But what does that have to do with? That you repented from something that you weren't supposed to be doing in the first place. That's when we're sorry. It's when we come back together. That's when people say, oh, I see it, God, I missed it. Where people come to God, they repent, they turn. Repentance just means to do a 180 and to turn. He says, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world. Being, oh, I just don't, oh, I just wish. See, the world looks at everything from a natural point of view. not a spiritual. So they yearn from the days when they had younger bodies and they, you know, they had this or that. I wish it was like that again. That's not godly. That's a regret that we ought not to have, because if we're aware of the spiritual realm, this body's going to grow old. The Bible says that. But that's not us. That's just our tent. So we're going on and we use our life to serve Him and to influence the other people around us, because we know that's what's important. And we go on and we realize that's part of life. We don't have to. I don't want to be 20 again. It's not that far gone, but you know, you don't want to go back. I don't want to be 15. People say, oh, if only I could start over with what I know now. Well, I understand what they're saying. I mean, we all make stupid mistakes and we wish we had that wisdom, but that's why we have the Word. And if we'll just do our best to follow Him, we can start at the beginning with a track, knowing where we're going to go. And as we're talking about fathers and family, that's the whole point as a father, is to give our children that point, that training, saying at the beginning of your life, while it's all out ahead of you, go down this path. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we'll go this way, and you don't have to go down those other paths. You can start life not knowing everything, all the wisdom you're going to have at the end, but knowing what God needs you to know, and knowing the most important thing, that we're going to follow Him. And if we know that, He'll keep us from the major things, and we'll walk down enjoying it. And our responsibility as fathers is to do that, and families, is to give our children that gift so that they don't have to go through the sorrow in life that comes from rejecting Him and going down the wrong path. Amen. Thank God. We can walk this way. Thank God. Let's turn over to Philippians. Let's close in Philippians 3. Thank you, Lord. When we're so aware of the spiritual realm more than the natural, of what our real responsibility is, whether it's for our children as a father, whether it's to our children as a spouse, whether it's to our grandchildren or our nieces or our nephews or a husband, wife, or mothers, fathers, coworkers, whatever, when we get the idea and realize what's really going on, that there are spiritual things to consider, that it's not all about this natural world, that ultimately the thing that's going to matter is what we did that's going to have everlasting value, spiritually speaking, changes our whole perspective. When we walk and we realize it's not all about what we see now. Philippians 3, verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." This is all there is. This is all I can see. Well, we have to make this decision because, you know, there's this and that, and the economy's this, and so, you understand why we'd have to do this. Earthly. Not spiritual. For our, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We are just passing through here. This isn't our true citizenship. This body is not all there is. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself." That if we'll run the race like that, knowing this is not all there is, that I'm running my race spiritually, that I'm running my race after Him. As for me and my house, I'm serving that God. I'm serving the King of the universe. Lord, You're my Lord. And as for this body and these natural things, even that, it's going to be transformed. We're going to get a new one, a spiritual body. Oh, thank God. This isn't all there is. The nicks you have, the bruises, whatever, it's going to go. This is not all there is. And so when you see people in the natural, that starts to change, or things, you know, they can't do what they used to do. They're saying, I wish I was back here, because that's all they can see. But if we're looking in the Spirit saying, glory to God, this is just the beginning. I know Him. I'm walking on. I'm going to live this life, but I know I'm spending eternity there, and I'm going to have a new body. Thank God we can look, we can enjoy every day of this earth because we're looking past what is, and that does, we can enjoy here, truly enjoy. Truly enjoy. And that's our responsibility, specifically as fathers, but also if we'll keep that in mind. Influence those around us to try to go towards that. Go towards Him. Thank God. Hallelujah. He is good. And He'll help us to do it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord.